All right, it's February 10th, 2019, and we are still in Romans chapter 8. And today we're going to be going through verses 12 through at least 17, but we might go further. Okay, praise the Lord. Seth, you want to read? We'll start with Romans 12 through 17, please. 8, 12 through 17?
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so in verse 12, we have a debt that talks about that we owe. And so who would we owe that debt to? Any ideas?
To God.
To God, right?
Our life.
Yeah, because he poured out his life for ours. And so the debt is there. If you're making the claim to Christ, then your debt is to God. And God surely doesn't want you to live in the deeds of the flesh or in sin. So to mortify is to consider it dead. You know, Romans 6, 1 and 2, and we quote it on the streets all the time. But in the second verse there, it talks about that we've died to sin. It's really a question every Christian has to ask himself all the time. Am I alive to sin or am I dead to it? And if you're dead, you've got that toe tag on, you're in the bag, people can stab you, poke you, shoot you, nothing's going to affect you because you're dead. So if you're dead to this world, the temptations of this world, the attractions of the world that are offensive to God and destructive to our spirits, our souls, our bodies, then we need to be dead to those things and alive to Christ. So does anybody have a Bible verse about being alive to Christ, maybe? Can you think of any Bible verses where the God's Word tells us to be alive to him? Besides here in Romans 12, or Romans 8, excuse me.
Colossians 3.
Colossians 3. Didn't that come up last week too, I think, maybe? Colossians 3, let's see here. Yep, there it is, mortify. Colossians 3, verse 5 says, mortify, therefore, your members, or the parts of your body, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which are idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in which time you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have been put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's God who created the creature. And that's probably about as far as I need to go there, right? So put on the new man. Be alive, dead to those things. The lying, the blasphemies, the filthy mouth, all that kind of stuff. So, do you have something else, brother?
Yeah, Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 10.
Okay.
And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who have raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and his uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled all principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. That's powerful.
Mm-hmm. Mine says triumphing over them in it.
No problem. Thank you.
So in that passage reminds me of Ephesians. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and you he hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or conduct in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature or practice the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
All right.
It seems like a reoccurring theme in these epistles.
Right.
Of a dead to the old self and alive in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that too.
Mm-hmm.
Talks about behold, all things are new. All things have passed away, now behold, all things are new. I believe it's 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Mm-hmm.
So there seems to be that reoccurring theme throughout the epistles of putting off the flesh and putting on the likeness of Christ, being dead to sin and alive to Christ.
So it's obviously by all those passages that true Christian faith is an obedient faith to God. Not necessarily an obedient faith to the teachings of men, but what is simply and plainly and publicly taught in scriptures by the Holy Ghost. If you're convicted that you're doing something wrong, then change it. Repent of it and stop doing that. And therefore you will, your faith will grow, and you will mature in the faith, and you will see more good fruit in your life. Instead of producing fruits of disobedience and being a child of disobedience towards God. And very important to understand that, no, we're not saved by our works. We know that from Romans 3, but we also know that without works no man is dead, book of James. So our faith in Christ will produce good work. That's all there is to it. And if it's not, then you have to examine yourself and you have to do something towards God. Not towards me or your other brothers or sisters in Christ, but towards God. It's something you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of flesh. Now, does it mean you won't be tempted? This is part of the problem with the American church, is no one's ever taught about temptations. The temptations will be there, but you get the victory in the Holy Ghost. You get the victory in obedience. And you give God glory by doing that. It's very important that we all understand that. Okay, where are we? Back to Romans 8. Okay, in verse 13... let's see, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And then the carnal mind thinks, well, I just sinned and I didn't die, so God's word isn't true. So this can be applied two primary ways. Three. The one is the way I just gave it to you, the carnal way. But the spiritual way to think of this is, well, of course we're all going to die, physically die. Because all have sinned, we all have to physically die. But is there, just like Adam and Eve experienced in the book of Genesis, did they die when they disobeyed God and ate from the tree of the knowledge of fruit, good and evil? Did they die? God still talked to them afterward. Where are you? I don't, you know, who told you you were naked? God's still talking to them. They didn't die. But God said, whoever eats from this tree is going to die. From the day that you eat of it, you will die. So, how come they didn't die? What's the explanation? What's a good, proper interpretation of that?
Spiritual death.
Yeah, they're spiritually dead. They died because they disobeyed God. And every time a person sins against God, they die. They become spiritually dead. Which is why it's important for us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Life was reduced
too. Say again?
I said life was reduced.
There's consequences, right? To sin, there's consequences. If you began to smoke and drink, smoke like a chimney, drink like a fish, guarantee there's consequences. Your health will be bad, your life will be shortened, all those kinds of things will happen. You won't be pleasing God, that's for sure. You'll be affecting people around you. You'll be wasting your money and resources. You'll be doing all kinds of things that God doesn't like. So, those things, definitely drunkenness is sin. We can know that, right? And we know that we shouldn't harm our bodies. And cigarette smoking is definitely a harm. Or smoking the Chiba, or smoking crack, whatever it is. Those are all harmful to the body. Harmful to your mind and soul as well. Okay.
There's a lot of people, hear a lot of news stories about...
Can you speak up a little bit, brother?
Hear a lot of news stories about people that are dying from prescription medication, a specific mm-hmm. one, I can't remember it off the top of my head right now, but these people are taking this medicine that is prescribed, quote unquote, but they're stealing it, taking it, making it, whatever it is they're doing, and the death count is going so high that the coroner can't even keep up with mm-hmm. the amount of bodies that are coming into his location. And so the wages of sin is death. And you know, it reminds me, it does, all this reminds me of Romans 12:1. It says, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so if we die for the cross, if we die for the gospel, we're blessed. But if we die because of our sin, we're cursed and damned.
So. Right.
Regarding dying spiritually versus dying physically, mm-hmm. the Bible makes mention about something being the second death. Mm-hmm. And so... I'm doing my arithmetic on my fingers. Okay, you said when I sin, I die spiritually. Okay, there's one. My body dies, heart stops beating, so on and so forth. Okay, there's number two. And then this other death that I made reference to seems to be after all that. Mm-hmm. Number three, but it says it's the second death.
So what do you suppose?
I don't know. I'm asking, how does it all line up?
That's a good question.
I mean, is it maybe that I'm counting one thing as two and it should only be counted as one? I don't know.
Well, what if you backslide? Are you spiritually dead? Did you return to the vomit and spiritually die again or not?
I don't know. I just know that, like, it talks about... pointing on demand to die once, after this the judgment. We use that verse to communicate about physical death, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, so there's one. So that kind of gives an impression that we don't put together the physical death and the spiritual death. And like your point in the Garden of Eden, same sort of thing, right? They're not together as one.
Okay. Well, wait a minute. It talks about mortifying your body. Just put to death your body. So that's another one. It's another dying. So now we're up to four or five, right? So I think probably, and this is a quick answer, I may have to change it later, but because it's a good question. It's probably just talking about two physical deaths. Because the immortal body that everyone will receive at the resurrection, Christ, dead in Christ will rise first, and then the saints will ascend with them. But then those that are awaiting judgment, the great white throne judgment, whenever that happens, according to your particular view, they're going to get their second death at that point. They're going to get a body that will be immortal. And at that point, they're going to suffer in that physical body. Like Jesus had a physical body after he was resurrected and ascended. They touched him, he ate, right? So he still had a body. But it was a different body than the body first had, because it's an eternal body. And that's the same kind of body we're going to get. It will be like him. Therefore, the sinners will get a body as well, an immortal body that's not destroyed by fire, but will suffer through the death of fire forever.
Isn't there... Okay, I don't want to side you. But you mentioned about Jesus' body and it not being his first body, and so... That's an important point that I'll
come No, up. It's an important point in the sense that the prints are still there, right? Scars are still there. But this body wasn't like the first body that he had when he was born of the Virgin.
It's a different body.
Yeah,
so it's an immortal body. It's an eternal physical body that he didn't have before he was born. We all believe that, right? We all believe that Jesus came down in the Spirit, and the Virgin was conceived, and now he's born into the flesh the first time.
Okay, and that's the body conception that you're talking about.
Right.
That has the holes in his hands.
Correct.
Oh, okay, I was misunderstanding. It was sounding like something that either Mormons or Jehovah Witnesses teach, where, you know, when he comes back with the holes in his hands, and that it's a different body. And so that's why I was getting kind of weirded out.
No, it's... It's
Have you
the
heard
body's
of that before?
Been changed. Huh?
Have you heard of that before?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. There's lots of confusion out there. The devils are busy trying to make us not see.
So going back to the death count.
Yes, the death count.
Physically die, tally number one.
Mm-hmm. And endure physical death, that second death. But we get second life, don't we? Those that are abiding in Christ. And
because so, like, I've heard people say out on the streets that, you know, people are going to live forever. Right?
I believe that.
And so it kind of makes it sound like they're not going to die.
Right, they're going to have existence in hell, but it's a death. They'll wish they could die and not exist anymore.
So it's like a death process that never ends.
Exactly, it's an eternal death. Because the one they've offended is the highest authority in the universe, and he offered a way of escape that none of us have ignorance of. Every single human being ever created has the law, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the testimonies of the prophets, the testimonies, the witnesses of the modern-day Christians, all that.
And their conscience.
And their conscience, creation. We've talked about this many times. So there will be no excuse on Judgment Day for any culture, any language, any race of people on the earth. Because God, and we preach this quite often too in Acts 17, that God has appointed boundaries and dwelling places, and that we might grope after him and actually find him. So just because the boundary is Ireland or Nigeria or India or or Mozambique or wherever it is, those people, the grace of God has appeared to all men? Has it really? Apparently it has, according to God. And so I don't know how he works all that out, but I know it's true, because I believe it by faith.
One of the ways he works it out is by the preaching.
Yep, that's one of the ways it works out. Or material, the Bibles, you know.
Yep, crumbing.
Pamphlets, yep. Tracts.
Absolutely.
Yep, that's right.
The Word of God goes forth.
In power, that's right. Yeah. It doesn't return void, and people respond to it or they don't.
Just reading something about that, about the power. And,
yeah. Right.
Very interesting.
All set?
I
didn't say you have to accept the idea.
It sounds like we don't have the answer to the question. We talked about some things, but they were kind of side topics. Which is okay.
We can talk about it later. That's fine. I don't have perfect understanding all the time. Where are we? Verse...
So we're saying we don't know if someone dies when they sin? Is that a question?
No, I do know. That's my faith. If you don't know that, I encourage you to think that, but I can't make you think it.
Well, I'm asking, why do you believe what you believe?
Because the story in Genesis with Adam and Eve.
Sure.
Because of what God said. He said they would die. Yet they didn't physically die. Yes.
The soul that sins shall surely die.
Right.
So I don't know the answer to that.
So when I sinned at the age of, I don't know, 5 or 3 or 11 or 17 or 23, I should have died thousands of times. See, the God's word's not true, or it is. I believe it is true. So even though you have this question about the mathematics of how many times it dies, a person dies, there's an explanation. You're not accepting it. That's up to you.
What was the explanation? I didn't hear it.
That a person dies when they sin.
The explanation to the arithmetic.
Oh, two deaths, the second death.
Right, the explanation was physical. There's a first physical death, and then for people that are going to hell, they're going to experience eternal death.
Second death.
Oh, wait. But
second
I thought you death. Said there's something in the middle of those two things, physical and hell, that there was something in the middle.
The spiritual death when you sin.
Okay.
So it says that we were dead in our trespasses. There's a death there.
Wait a minute. That's four times now.
Yeah.
Hang on.
Yeah.
The math is getting really crazy here.
Mm-hmm. Right. So.
Sounds like a study.
You guys were emphasizing, you know, when I asked, why do you believe what you believe?
Do you believe Ephesians 2?
I heard multiple people emphasizing because God's word says it is, you know. Well, I brought up the verse in the Bible, same Bible that you're referring to, that says the second death. And so I'm hoping that if you are firmly confident that someone dies when they
sin, I am. Are you firmly confident?
That you would have an explanation.
I think it's a very good explanation, brother.
Okay.
We can talk about it later, because it seems like we're going around and around. You're not accepting the answer, but that is my answer. I see no other option but what we've already explained. I think it was pretty clear, but
okay.
If you're not clear, we can talk about it later. That's fine. We must press forward the teaching.
I guess the second death and all that stuff, it sounds like another side study that we would have to do. If we, you know, good individual study is, there's nothing wrong with that either. You know, you can study out that second death for yourself, mm-hmm. and find a more specific.
Yeah, seek the Lord, man. If your teacher's not able to answer, then seek the Lord in whatever it is, in any area of the Christian faith. But you'll never come to the truth of anything from God's word by doubt. Doubt will only lead you to more doubt, which only leads you to capsizing your faith. And your walk. So, does that make sense? All right, where are we in verse 14? Can we finish 13? Okay. Let me just read the last part of 13 just to make sure. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or kill the deeds of the body, you shall live. In other words, those things of murder, lust, concupiscence, all these different things that you could be doing that offends God and offends your neighbor, if you put those things to death, you, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to lie anymore. I'm not going to steal anymore. Then you'll live. Sounds like work salvation, doesn't it? Verse 15. But it's not. Salvation's in Christ. I make sure I clarify that.
Amen.
Salvation's in Christ and obedience to Him in the gospel. That's all there is to it. Obedience is required. So don't let anybody fool you. It's otherwise. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's strange. We're always talking about fearing God. Why would we fear? Right here it's telling us a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Seems like we shouldn't fear anymore. What's your answers, Christians? Yes, sir.
I'm looking for the verse. I'm not looking for it. I know where it is. Exodus 20:20 is the perfect example of the two different fears.
Okay.
Exodus 20:20. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. So there's the fear. The whole idea is that you have to kind of get a little picture here. This smoke is coming down on the mountain. God's presence is really thick, and the people don't even want to be in God's presence because they have an unhealthy fear of Him. What I mean by unhealthy is because of their sin. Their sin is causing them to fear to the point where they wouldn't even go to God.
Right.
All right. So now he's saying you do need to fear God and sin not. So we should fear God so much and, of course, love Him that we would not sin. And so that's why this fear that you're talking about here in this verse says, but you have not received the spirit of, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. The bondage that the Israelites were in here was the fear because they were in their sin.
Martin, what verse was that again?
Exodus 20:20.
Thank you.
And I remember the first time I heard this was explained by a brother down in Florida. And it was a great explanation about the two different kinds of fear. Because so many people say, well, like yesterday.
Yep.
I don't fear God. We're supposed to love God. Right, Vic? So, yeah. So there's a healthy fear, which the Bible says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Mm-hmm. It says that to fear God because He's a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:28 and 29.
By the fear of God, men depart from evil.
Right. Fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom.
Here's one of my favorites. Perfect love casts out fear. So perfect love would be, we already know God's already shown His love towards us. He's given us life and breath, homes, families, everything we need to exist. But His love perfected is when we return that love in obedience to Christ. And that's completed now. See, that circle of love is now completed because like we were talking about this morning, well, you know, if you want love, then you have to show and demonstrate love towards the person that you want love from. If you want to be loved, you need to be loving towards them, isn't that right? Doesn't the natural man do that as well? Nah, I show love towards even my enemies. That's what we're supposed to do. But perfect love towards God casts out fear. I don't have to fear anymore because I'm abiding in Him and I'm loving and obeying what He wants me to do by the Spirit. And as long as we're doing that, producing good fruit, as we should be, because a good tree produces good fruit, a bad tree produces bad fruit. Jesus taught that. Now we should see God working and we have peace with God. We have rest with Him. He's our Sabbath and we can live our lives to please Him and seek more and more responsibility to obey Him more and more, and therefore get more rewards in the kingdom and give him more glory in the kingdom, and even now. Give him more glory now. Isn't that good? Every time you submit to God and resist the devil, you give Jesus the glory he deserves, because he's really God and we really should obey him. And you're tempted to lie or tempted to, I'll just take that little thing, nobody will notice. God noticed.
God sees. Yeah. It reminds me too, I was trying to talk to that Roman Catholic girl yesterday, and it says, if you ran out in the street, wouldn't you fear that you would get ran over by a car? Now, I mean, think about it. Just think about this for a second. So, you're at a traffic signal with a walkway. Why do you wait for the white man to say go, the walking guy there? Because you know that if you walk out in the street, there's a good possibility you could get hit by a car. So if you follow the law, you won't be fearing that someone's going to hit you.
I still look.
I know, but you know what I mean. That's common sense. But you still look both ways.
Obedience to the law definitely gives you some comfort there, too.
Right. Now, there's a law of love, which you've talked about in the past, too. So kind of get sidetracked there with that. But
those are good points.
Perfect love does cast out fear. So if we're walking in the law of love, then we shouldn't have that fear, but we should still have that fear to sin against God. Like he says, fear God and sin not.
Right. So, and that teaching in this passage here in verse 15, the spirit of adoption, that we're able to cry, Abba, Father.
Amen.
I mean, being adopted by God is the most important thing that we should have our focus on. Jesus asked the question, don't you know that you're sons of God? I mean, I'm paraphrasing it, but don't you know you're sons of God? Well, the Old Testament said that too. But how do we become sons of God? I wasn't there in heaven where God is, and unless it's like Mormon babies kind of thing, or which I don't believe God came from. What's that planet? K planet?
Morph or something?
No. Cobol or Kolob or something like that. The Mormons have a planet that God came from. And anyway, so as Christians, we believe by faith that through Christ we're adopted sons and daughters, you know. And then when we get to the kingdom, there's neither male nor female. Oh, go figure that. Wait a minute, I thought we had the same body we had when we were here. Well, some things are pretty mysterious to understand, aren't they? But they're right there in the Bible. I believe they're true. Do I understand every single thing? Not yet. The Bible says we look through a glass darkly. So there are some things that are hard to understand. I'm not using that as an excuse that we shouldn't seek understanding by the Holy Ghost. Amen?
Amen.
That's why if I tell you, hey, seek God, seek the Holy Spirit, that's what I really mean for you to do. Every one of you. If you have a question that I can't answer or Marvin can't answer, why aren't you asking God? Doesn't the Bible say the Holy Spirit teaches us all things? And if he's teaching you something that we need to learn, I don't despise your youth. God's teaching you something that we should learn as a fellowship. I do not despise your youth. Let's hear it. Let's hear your teaching. No problem. Okay, onward and upward. Verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Does he? Do you believe that? Do you have assurance that you're adopted as a child of God? Because I assure you, in the lukewarm walk that I've lived as a Christian in times past in my life, that I did not have that assurance. And you won't have that assurance if you're living in willful known sin. You won't have that assurance that you're forgiven, that you're a child of God, that you walk according to the Spirit. The Spirit will not give you that assurance. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Or that we may be also glorified together. But going back to sharing the glory of Christ, right? I don't deserve to share the glory of God. I don't deserve to be in the lowest place in the kingdom of God, which I suppose would be hell, I guess. That's what I deserve. You know, because the smoke of their torment is still rising before God forever. So that part of his kingdom is the lower part, and that stuff is still existing, and God's still in charge of it. The devil doesn't stoke the fires of hell. God stokes the fires of hell. The devil doesn't have that kind of power. But that's what the world believes. You know, the world believes the devil's in charge in hell, and he's got the power to poke you and all that stuff. And I know this. I know that God is the one that created it for the angels. He did not create it for humans. But because humans want to follow after devilish spirits, they're going to go there to be with them. And it's going to be a horrible place. So, yes, sir.
I want to ask a question and see if somebody here knows the answer. If we are children of God, where does it talk about the chastening of the Lord? Where it talks about it, if you're children of God, that we would receive chastening.
Can I give him a hint?
Is it Hebrews?
Yes.
Do
you have a chapter?
Is it 11?
You're close.
Chapter 11 is the Hall of Faith.
Oh, yes, sir.
Now, a hint for you guys, I would often quote that verse because it talks about
12.
Earthly fathers.
12.
Yep. Hebrews 12, that's right.
So starting in verse 5, I want you to encourage everybody to have a chain reference in your heart. And in your head it says, I hid thy word in my heart so that I would not sin against you. If your Bible was taken away from you today, would you be able to quote Bible verses? Would you be able to have some Bible verses to help someone get saved? Would you be able to do that? The first chain reference link in my head was Hebrews chapter 12. I turned there, and it's starting in verse 5. Now, I don't have these verses memorized. To my shame, I should memorize it, right? I should try to memorize these verses.
Mm-hmm.
But it says, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he hath received. If, verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, wherewithal are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers, as you were talking about, of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So that's what it means here, where it's talking about Abba Father, that we have the adoption. We no longer have the spirit of fear. Now, since you know, we're bringing up child and father here, if you do something wrong, you're going to fear the rod, right? You're not going to want to. You're not going to want to approach daddy, right? You're going to. You have that fear, don't you? Because you know something's about to happen. You're about to get that rod of correction. That's the fear. That's the wrong kind of fear to have of God. I remember one time that the Lord told me, he says, don't ever stop coming here. He's talking about my prayer closet. You may not like it, what you're going to hear here, but don't ever stop. So there's a fear that keeps us from God, and there's a fear that draws us nearer to God.
That's good.
So, anyways.
That's good. Yeah. I like that.
And I know there's a book by, the last name is Bunyan.
Paul Bunyan.
About fear. And there's a lot of good information in that book. I haven't read it. I just heard some things about it. I'll maybe try to get a copy one of these days.
Mm-hmm.
There is a good fear and a bad fear. So.
Okay.
Like Jesus said, don't fear the one, right? I can kill the body and do nothing afterwards, but fear the one who can kill both body and soul in hell.
Right.
So.
Yep.
That's all.
Okay, so I think we're about wrapped up. Do we have any more questions or things we want to talk about before we close? Let's see, where are we?
Here we are.
Yep.
So, right. 17 was the last verse.
That's when we said. I mean, we could press on a little bit farther if we wanted to. Glorified together, verse 18. You could do verse 18 if you want. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be, this is inserted text here, to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So let's read it without the inserted text. Excuse me. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time not worthy with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, why does it sound like that? Because the Greek doesn't have all those smooth English words to put in between, which is why they're adding them. And I don't think those additions really change what seems to be the Spirit teaching us, but we have to be careful about that, don't we? So, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth
for men. Going back to verse 17 where it says, and of children then heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, and so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. See, a lot of people want to talk about glorified together, but they don't want to talk about the S word there, the suffer word. Which is where he's talking about in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, which we know Paul was suffering at this time.
Oh, wait a minute.
Starting to suffer anyways.
I think we can jump all the way down to verse 23 in just a few minutes to make a really good point. Now, we can go back and cover these other verses, but I think this is important because verse 20 and 21 are kind of confusing. Let me just read it real quick, and we'll just talk about it. We can think about it for next week. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The point that I want to make is the adoption now, or is the adoption James chapter 1 verse 12? Turn there now, please. James chapter 1, verse 12. Now we believe in conditional security that says we must abide in Christ until the end. Okay? Well, here's the end of your faith right here. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blesses the man that endures temptation, the creature that endures temptation, for when he has tried, that's this life that we're going to live through, he will receive, that's a future event, the crown of life, that's what we're all looking for, not the crown of death, but the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. How do you know you love God? John chapter 14, turn there now please. John chapter 14, this is how you know if you love God. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. And he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. So go to John chapter 15, verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Verse 10, same chapter. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. Yeah, does the world love you? Got to check yourself. If the world loves you, maybe you're in trouble. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Love God. That's the message. He's already loved us. Love Him.
Perfect love casteth out fear.
Right.
It's a really good verse.
Yep. Okay. So we're going to go back and review those verses from verse 18 all the way to where it says we will receive the adoption of sons, because that's an important part to recognize. But we've always said, are we adopted? Now. We presume now, right? But that verse seems to contradict that idea. So maybe adoption is in the future when he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Or both.
Or both, right? So, amen. Praise God.